this morning to the book of James, where we continue our study of the book of James. We're going to read James chapter 3, the first 12 verses, and the text for this morning will be verse 3 through verse 12. James chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of that chapter. This is God's word. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. This section that we read, verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 3, is one section which really fits under the one main exhortation or warning that James gives in verse 1 when he says, my brethren, be not many masters. And the word masters there, we saw last time, is literally teachers. And so James is saying, not many of you should be teachers. A teacher is someone who uses words to influence the thinking and the behavior of another. And when James says, be not many masters, he is referring specifically to the office of the teaching ministry in the church. There was a problem here in the early church. Persecution had come, and the saints were scattered because of persecution from Jerusalem to many other places, and churches sprung up in these different places, and there were more churches than ministers to go around. And so in these different places, people were appointing themselves to teach in the churches. And James's point is, not many of you should do that. Not everybody is called to do that. Christ hasn't distributed the gift, the teaching ministry in the church to anyone and everyone, but only to some and few. As he says in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, he hath given some apostles and some pastors and teachers. Not many of you should be teachers, James says. And he's warning. He's warning here because words have great power and great influence in people's lives. And he gives reasons for this warning at the end of verse 1. We shall receive the greater condemnation. The one who teaches is committed with the charge of the souls of others, and so will be held more accountable before God in the judgment day. And so that's the main exhortation. And James, as it were, breaks out into a discourse on the tongue to drive home that first main point, that not many, that few should be taking this on themselves to be teachers in the church. But we have to see this morning, in contrast to what we looked at last time, that this passage is not just a warning for aspiring teachers, but it has application to all of us. And that comes out already in verse 2 at the beginning of the verse. James says, in many things we offend all. And he's saying all of us are guilty of sins of the tongue. And he goes on to say in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And he's talking about the sanctification in the life of every Christian, which involves the fight against the sins of the tongue. We shouldn't take comfort as we stand before the Word of God this morning in this fact that, well, we're not in the office of teaching, so we're not going to be held to as high of a standard in the judgment day. We shouldn't take comfort in this, that others will be judged for their sins of the tongue, and we don't need to worry about that. No, the problem of the tongue is universal. It's a problem in the church, not only in those who preach, but also in those who hear the Word of God. That's clear in other places in this epistle, in James chapter 1 and verse 19. When James is talking about the preaching of the gospel, he says to those who hear, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. There was a problem in the church among those who heard the word. And so in James chapter 1 verse 26, he says, this is vain religion. This is an empty religion, a person who doesn't bridle his tongue. Pure religion, true faith, shows itself in the bridling of the tongue. And verse 10, in the chapter before us, James 3, verse 10, James makes the application very broad. He says, my brethren, and he's speaking as a pastor to all of his audience, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we have to make the applications to ourselves and to the use of our own tongues. And that's one of the most difficult things to do. It's so much easier when you read the scriptures and you read about sin and different sins and faults in the scripture to look at others, to condemn others, to say, well, I know how this applies to those outside the church, or I know how this applies to the person who sits across the aisle from me in the church. But this isn't about the other person, it's about you and the use of your tongue this morning. And that's very difficult for us to do, to make that application. We get defensive, we justify our words. But you see in verse 2 how important this is for the individual. If any man, James says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. And he's saying, in our life of sanctification, our chief concern, our primary battlefront should be the use of the tongue. If we're going to live holy lives in all the other areas of our life, James is saying, if you do it in your tongue, then that'll bear that fruit in the rest of your life. And so this morning, God's word comes to our mouths and our lips and our words and our tongues, to each of us as individuals. How do you use your tongue? And are you vigilant in the use of your tongue? This morning we come under the Word of God. We come under the means of grace. And the means of grace and the Word of God this morning address our mouths. And if this is the primary area of sanctification in our lives, then this is one of the most important sermons that you'll hear. God's Word speaking about your mouth. Let's look this morning at these words under the theme, the tongue. And we'll notice three things. First, the power of the tongue. Second, the impossibility of taming the tongue. And then third, conclusions for our own tongues. the tongue. How small and insignificant is the tongue among all our members? You don't see the tongue very often. Physically, it in comparison to the body, the size of the body, it's very small. It doesn't weigh very much. And you have to understand this here, the word tongue here refers to words. Even words we think are very insignificant. A word is just a breath that comes out of your mouth and then it's gone and it can be forgotten. Words seem so insignificant. And we even get the idea that words can't hurt us. There's that old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names and words will never hurt me. We give little thought to our words. We just blurt them out and then they're finished. But in contrast to that, what a massive subject is the tongue and the use of words in the Bible. Just think of the law of God. We read the Ten Commandments earlier. And there's the first table of the law, which has the four commandments that have to do with God. And one of them is about the tongue. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's talking about what happens when we take the name of God on our lips and how we ought to use the name of God properly in our speech. But then you know that in the second table of law, where there are six commandments that have to do with the neighbor, one of those also addresses very directly the use of the tongue. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And of course, other commandments have application to the tongue too. Thou shalt not kill. And so on. And so this is a very large subject in the Bible, and it's a very important part of Christian living. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're told that there are seven things that God hates. And listen how closely connected these things are to the tongue and how often the sins of the tongue are repeated. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. At least three of the seven are directly related to the tongue. And you find, as you survey the scriptures, that sins of the tongue and of our words are brought up in every part of the Bible. Why? Well, it's because of the power of the tongue to destroy. James uses three illustrations here to bring home to us the power of words and the tongue. In verse 2, he speaks of a horse. A horse is a strong creature, and in the Bible, the horse is used as a picture of strength. He speaks of a ship, a great ship on the sea, and we can think of the great ocean liners of our day. And he speaks of a fire, a raging fire, a forest fire. Great things. How do you control a horse? How do you control a ship? What is it that starts a fire? And here's the comparison to the tongue. You control a horse with just a small piece of metal in its mouth, attached to a bridle, with a bit in its mouth. You control a ship, a great ocean liner, with just a small rudder at the rear of the ship, controlled by a master or a captain with perhaps just one of his fingers turning the wheel. If you're going to sail, for example, from Seattle, and you want to sail directly to the west, well, you steer your ship that way, but just a little turn of the wheel and the front nose of the ship is turned southwesterly towards Australia. And you just turn a little more and it goes straight south towards California. Just a little turn of the rudder. And with a fire, What is it that starts a fire? Well, just a very little flame on the end of a match, or even sometimes just a spark. And you have a raging bushfire, and you call in firefighters from all over the country, and you come with helicopters and water, and you can't contain this thing, and the flames leap from tree to tree, and it all started with just that little flame. And this is the power of the tongue. We said the tongue among the members is disproportionately small. And now James says there's this disproportionate power and influence that comes from that little member of the body. And it's not only a power for evil, but it's also a power for good, as you see in the scriptures. Think, for example, of the great good that comes from the communication of the Word of God, of the gospel with the tongue. We can use our words to testify of Christ and the gospel. And God is pleased to use what the scriptures call the foolishness of preaching, words, to communicate in a powerful, saving way the gospel to the hearts of sinners. And not only in the preaching, but also in your personal witness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 talks about holding forth the word of life. And it means this, that believers take the word of God and the gospel and they hold it forth as something great and powerful and wonderful and tasty, as it were, for unbelievers. You present the gospel in words. Jesus healed a man, a demoniac, and in Mark 5, this man wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus says to him in Mark 5:19, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He came with a powerful testimony of the gospel, and God used it in a powerful way. Just like a little rudder on a ship turns that ship in a different direction, so the word of the gospel comes and it turns the hearts of sinners away from darkness to light. And so words have this great positive power and potential. We use our words to praise God. In verse 8, therewith bless we God. That's very important. God has given us the gift of speech in order to praise Him. We sang some psalms, and the psalmist has these resolves. With my mouth, he says, I will bless the Lord and I will praise the Lord. Think of singing. What a powerful way of communicating the praise of God to encourage our hearts and to encourage the hearts of fellow believers in the praise of God. We can use our words to encourage one another. Life is difficult. There are many trials and troubles that come to believers, but then words can be used to lift others up in their troubles. Proverbs chapter 12, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And he goes on, heaviness is in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And God has given us the power of speech to build one another up. And the scriptures point to the importance of that in the fellowship of believers. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul says, not considering one another to provoke one another to love and good works. How do we provoke one another to love and good works? It's with our tongues. Encouraging one another in the faith. And you can think of all the things that Paul wrote to the churches to encourage them in their godliness and Christian living. And so words have this powerful potential for good. A timely word, a fitting word, maybe a rebuke, maybe a correction, maybe an admonition, maybe instruction, but maybe a compliment, maybe a word of thanks, maybe a word of sympathy. Proverbs chapter 15, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How important are words. Think of the raising of our children. We use words. We teach them. But how important it is that we use those words in a timely and a wise way in the lives of our children. How powerful are words. But James here focuses especially on the negative power of words, the destructive power of words. And he does that with two things. First, he speaks of fire, and then he speaks also of boasting words. When we think of what James says here about fire, he says, "Behold," verse 5, "how great a matter a little fire kindleth," and the tongue is a fire. We can think of the destructive ways that the tongue is used to ruin the reputation of another. It can be gossip. It can be slander. You start a rumor. Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, maybe it's true, slanderous. Did you hear what so-and-so said or what this person did? And James has this in mind when he talks about fire. It starts a raging wildfire, those kinds of rumors that you can't turn back, that you can't take back. In Proverbs 26, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." And he says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." But you see, here's the power of words. You take those few words that you've heard or that little thing that you've seen and you pass it on to someone else. And it's passed on to another, and soon there's a raging fire. That's the power of the tongue for evil, to ruin the reputation of another. And of course you can think of that in other contexts too. A little false teaching, and soon that little false teaching is spread to many, and many are believing it, and it becomes a fire that cannot be quenched. But also James speaks of boasting. In verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." How is it that tyrants come into power? Well, they come into power by boasting. Think of Hitler and Stalin and Saddam Hussein. With great promises they came and they said, "We'll take care of things. We'll take care of the economic problems. We'll take care of the political and the ethnic problems, the racial problems." And they had great promises for their people. "We'll fix the problems of poverty." And the people believed their great boasting, and they came into great power that brought great destruction to countries and economies. We live in an age of boasting. You have not only the boasting of politicians and all their promises, but people claim so many things today. They have the answers. They'll call you on the phone. "We have the product to meet your need. We can counsel. We can help you with your children and your family. We can help you with your education. We can help you with all kinds of things. We have the answers." And there's experts in every area. And this is the boasting of the tongue in our day. And supposedly, there's an industry to expose all this, the media, but in its own way, the media comes and does its own boasting and has its own influence. Think of the power of the tongue. The scriptures tell us that when the Antichrist comes, he will come with great boasts against heaven and exalt himself above all that is called God. And this is how he will come into power and influence. And so the tongue is a fire. And the tongue boasts great things. It's destructive. And we can think of many other ways in which the tongue is destructive and has a negative influence. There is the lying tongue, the mischievous tongue, the angry tongue, the hasty tongue, the critical tongue, the unclean tongue, the tongue of hypocrisy, the flattering, the swearing, the railing, the cruel, the worldly, the murdering, the proud, the unjust, the scoffing, the abusive tongue. The tongue is this world of iniquity. The tongue is like a weapon. In Proverbs chapter 12, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. It's a weapon of great power, a weapon, we could say, of mass destruction. One word. And think of all the collateral damage from a rumor or a slanderous remark. It ruins friendships. It starts wars. It brings heresy and destruction and apostasy. It encourages worldliness and sin in people's lives. The tongue. The tongue is this weapon of destruction. He that repeateth a matter, Proverbs 17, verse 9, separateth very friends. It has this power to divide bosom friends from one another. And it's destructive also to self. That's the point here in verse 6. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. It has this destructive influence on self. It starts, as it were, the ball rolling. James says here, it setteth on fire the course of nature. A sin of the tongue gives birth in the sinful human nature to many other sins. One lie, boys and girls, and then you try and cover it with another one and another one. And then you're telling your brother and sister to be quiet. And it sets on fire this course of nature. Sin leads to sin. Proverbs 18 points to the power of the tongue. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So this is the power of the tongue, not only for good, but especially for evil. And we need to think this morning about the use of our tongue and the use of words. James says in verse 10, these things ought not so to be. And James's concern is the peace and the unity of the church that comes out when you get to chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And James is saying, the cause of war in the church is the tongue and its deeper root, the sinful heart. This is so important. There's nothing like the tongue to destroy the church. A little false teaching, a little heresy, and the church is on the way to apostasy. Or sometimes the peace, and more often the peace of the church, is destroyed just by made up things, perceptions and rumors that are spread as though they're true about others. I've heard it in our own churches, the East talking about the West and these perceptions. And oh, Grand Rapids this or that. Or those churches in the West, or those mission fields this, or that minister, and reputations are ruined, and it ruins the peace of the church. We need in the church to have a healthy respect for all the members of the body and not talk this way about one another. And that can come into a congregation too. Members slandering and backbiting and starting rumors and spreading them from one house to another. And the body and its peace are destroyed. These things, James says, ought not so to be. Well, what do we do? What do we do about it? And that's really the very difficult question to answer from this passage, because James, as it were, says, well, there is nothing that you can do because the tongue cannot be tamed. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. In verse 7, every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I remember in seminary, this was really driven home to us from this passage. We had the task in one of our classes to learn how to put a sermon together called homiletics. And one of the tasks that we had, one of the assignments that we had one night, was to take these different passages and come up with a theme of the passage or the verse that the professor had given to us. And this was one of the passages that was given to us, James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. And the theme that we came back to class with was taming the tongue. We thought, this is the idea of the text here. And the professor said, no, it's exactly the opposite to that. The theme of the text here is this: the impossibility of taming the tongue. That's the point that James is making here. You cannot tame the tongue. It's not in the power of man to tame the tongue. And he uses examples to bring that home to us again. Illustrations in verses 7 and 8. Every kind of animal and bird and beast and serpent and fish in the sea has been tamed. If you've been to a circus or to the zoo or to SeaWorld, you see wild animals doing the most amazing things. A lion opens its mouth and a man playing dentist puts his head in the lion's mouth. A killer whale is used as a surfboard. And you give these animals a few privileges and treats and pretty soon they're tamed to do what you want them to do. Deadly, poisonous snakes crawling all over you. They can all be tamed. But here's James' point. No one can do that to the tongue. God has given man the ability to tame all kinds of wild animals. But the tongue cannot be tamed. No one can tame the tongue. It just doesn't work. And that goes back to verse 2. Where James says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Well, no one is able to bridle the whole body. Everyone lives in sin, and this is the clearest demonstration of it, that no one is able to tame his tongue. The tongue is savage. The tongue is wild. It's primitive. It's undisciplined. It's irrepressible. It's uncontrollable. It's irresponsible. Rather than be controlled, the tongue wants to be the member of the body that controls. The tongue can no man tame. So what do you do? And how do you harmonize this with other places in Scripture that seem to tell us that we must and we can bridle the tongue? In chapter 1, verse 26, James says that this is pure religion, that a man bridles his tongue. In Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? And then this command, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. What does James mean? Well, he means this, first of all, that the natural man's tongue is out of control. Our tongue, as we are by nature, spews forth and becomes a source of and a fountain of words that are sinful and destructive. Paul describes total depravity in Romans chapter 3. And in order to describe the total depravity of the human heart, he takes us to the tongue. And Paul here in Romans chapter 3 is trying to show us that all of us are sinners. He says, what then? Are we better than they? In no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that all are under sin. This is the condition of every human being, and now he's going to demonstrate it to believers. This is how you know the depravity of the human heart. Everyone has this problem. And he doesn't speak in nice terms. Their throat, he says, is an open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And that's a word that's indicting, condemning of everyone. Your tongue cannot be tamed. In Psalm 73, verses 8 and 9, describing the tongue of the unregenerate, the psalmist says, they are corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Think of a few things there. Oppression. They speak against others to oppress them. They're cruel. They speak loftily. They're proud. And so the psalmist says, they set their mouth against their heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. With their mouth they speak against God, and they speak against man. This is what the tongue does. By nature, that's our tongue. It's like a well spewing out pollution. That's the natural man's tongue. And that's what James means here. The tongue cannot be tamed. But then also this, that you can't just fix the behavior. You've got to go deeper to the source of the problem with our tongue, which is in our heart. The tongue is a well spewing out pollution, but you can't just do a top kill on the tongue. It's not going to work. You have to get at the source in the heart, which is the problem behind the tongue. And Jesus explains that to us in Mark chapter 7. He said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And Jesus is talking about sins in the heart which express themselves now in words. He says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a man, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And this morning, as you examine your tongue and your words, this is where you're forced to look at your heart, my heart. Are you regretting things that you've said? Are you convicted by the Word of God that you have spoken destructive words that have started a wildfire that can't be turned backwards, and you can't take back the words? Where's the problem? It's in your heart. That's what the Word of God is telling us this morning. What you say doesn't defile you, but and make you a sinner, but the defilement and the sin is much deeper. It's in your heart. The depraved heart of man is a source of evil words. And that comes out in the passage in a couple of ways. In verse 6, James says, the tongue is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue. It defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. What does he mean? Well, when he says the tongue is a world of iniquity, he means literally this, that it's a microcosm of the sinful heart. That if you want to see, if you want to know about the depravity of the human heart, then just listen to the things that people say. That's going to reveal the pride and the covetousness and the hatred and the envy that's in a person's heart. Listen to a man's words. Here, the tongue is the fountain that expresses all the vile, horrible stuff that's in the human heart. And it defiles the whole body. The tongue has this corrupting influence. It feeds on itself. The evil heart produces evil words, which produce more evil action and sin. And at the end of verse, it's set on fire of hell. And James doesn't mean there that the tongue will be judged in the end by going to hell. But he's saying the natural man's tongue has this living connection to hell. the source of words and the source of evil that comes out of the mouth comes from hell. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you remember, that they were of their father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. And so this is what James is saying here. Not just the tongue, not just the words. You don't just correct behavior. But before the Word of God this morning, we're confronted with our sinfulness and our depravity. And if we're going to talk about repentance and change, it's not just capping the well, but it's dealing with the depths of what's in our heart. And James wants us to look at ourselves. That comes out in verses 9 and 10 when he says, therewith, that is with the tongue, bless we God even the Father, and therewith, that is with the tongue, curse we men which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And he's talking about religious people. He's talking about what they do when they come and they sit in the church and they sing the psalms and they bless God with their mouths. They say wonderful and beautiful and glorious things of praise to God. And then before they've walked out of the building, they're tearing people down. They're cursing man. This is the hypocrisy of the human heart. Verses 11 and 12 show how contradictory this is, how hypocritical this is. We should learn from nature, James is saying. You have a spring of water. Well, the spring of water doesn't produce out of the same source both bitter and sweet water. You don't get two spouts out of the same well and one of them is salt water and one of them is fresh water. Or James says you look at a tree, a fruit tree, a fig tree, and it gives this sweet fruit called figs. And off the same tree you don't get this bitter fruit, olives. The same tree doesn't produce figs and grapes. And James is saying this, that the human heart is hypocritical. And we need to look there at ourselves this morning. And so the Word of God comes to us. Titus chapter 3. Paul is speaking to a young pastor and he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And this is where we fail with the tongue, isn't it? In relation to others. And this is pretty much what James says here. This is it. First, he tells us about the destructive power of the tongue for evil. And then he leaves us with this. And you can't do anything about it. The tongue cannot be tamed. The human heart is full of hypocrisy. And we get done reading it and we say, but there's got to be more, doesn't there? Isn't there any answer? How do we reconcile this word of God with Psalm 34? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. How does that go together with this? There's got to be a cure for the evil tongue, doesn't there? And there's got to be a cure for the human heart, which is the source of all this wickedness, doesn't there? And then we have to put this in the context of what James is talking about here, about faith. He begins in chapter 2, verse 1, and really we could put the same formula here. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, with respect of persons. Now, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with abusive use of the tongue. Faith without works is dead. And here's the first primary work of faith, that the tongue is used in a proper way for the honor of God and for the good reputation of the neighbor. Now, where does this faith come from? This faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, this living connection of the believer to Christ. Well, it's the sovereign gift of the grace of God. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, says this about the cure for a sinful tongue. Grace is like the salt cast into the spring. Grace changes the heart and sanctifies all the members of the body. It sanctifies the eyes and makes them chaste. It sanctifies the tongue and makes it meet and calm. When the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles, Acts 2 verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. When God's Spirit comes to a man with a sanctifying work, he speaks with another tongue. The speech is heavenly. Grace makes the heart serious, and that cures the levity of the tongue. When the heart is serious, the words are savory. And it's the grace of God in regeneration and the gift of faith that change the heart of the sinner. That's what God does in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. He comes and gives a new heart, which is a new source of new things. And when Paul is saying at the end, this fountain doesn't produce salt water and fresh water, he's saying this, with new hearts, let there be fresh water, good words that come from your mouths. And so it begins with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first command here. Don't just stop the tongue, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only source of change for the heart. And then with that new heart, recognizing your sin, live in repentance, put it away, turn from it, and express this true faith, this true religion, in the bridling of the tongue and keeping it back from evil. Only where the grace of God has worked can that change come. And I said earlier, that's why it's so important this morning that you hear this word and this passage and this sermon, because this is the means of grace to bring you to repentance in this most important area of sanctification in your life. Let the word of God be heard this morning. May God use it powerfully to turn us from this sin of the evil use of the tongue. But then there's one more thing here, and it's this, that you have here another evidence of true faith. That's what James is giving us here in this book, the tests of true faith. And if you this morning can honestly say that you fight this battle, you desire properly to use your tongue, you strive against gossip and slander in your life, you strive to use the tongue in wholesome ways for the building of the character of others and for the glory and the honor of the name of God, you know your heart, you know the potential for sin in your heart. Those things can be honestly said, then there's an assurance that you can have of the Spirit's work. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And the godly use of the tongue is an evidence to us of God's grace working in our hearts. A good tree and not a corrupt one produces good fruit. And so this morning, let's not only understand the potential of the tongue for evil, but the potential of it for good. And having new hearts, renewed by the gospel, let's use our tongues in wholesome ways for the honor of God and the good of the neighbor, and peace in the church. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this word, which speaks to something very close to us in our lives. We pray, Lord, that as the word convicts us, we may properly and appropriately repent, and that we may be those who use our tongues in God-honoring ways for the spread of the gospel, as a witness to others, and for the glory of Thy name in the earth. Forgive this sin, we pray, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.